I know people who are addicted to hand sanitizer. Who here is addicted to hand sanitizer? Yes, Susan? Oh, don't. You guys are liars. I know there's more. No? Are you addicted to? Yes. There's others that are addicted to hand sanitizer. Now, I do admit I have a problem. If I see it, I'll use it. But I don't carry that stuff around with me. But I know people that, they'll sit down wherever they're at. Vaughn's has gotten a lot better now with, right when you walk in, there's the little wipes that you wipe down your little cart because that's got a lot of germs. I know that there's a lot of germs in restaurants where there's menus. Those, I think, are the germiest, I believe, right? Isn't that right? Yeah, because people handle it, and you don't know what people are doing beforehand. It's really, really kind of gross. Today, we're going to be talking a little bit about how does one get clean? This is an important thing because I think theologically, all of us would say, as I stand before God, I'm pronounced clean. Would you agree with that statement? That when God looks at us, when we have that relationship with him, he has declared us right and righteous, and we have that full relationship with him with no worries whatsoever. But let's face it, we go through life doing things, saying things, and sometimes after we do that, we have that dirty feeling. You know what I'm talking about? You just yelled at your wife too much, or you just nagged on your husband too much, or you just went too far with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or you just stole something. And it doesn't matter how many times you wash your hands, it just doesn't feel like you're clean. You feel dirty. You ever felt that way? A lot of people get plagued by this, especially when it comes to repeat sins. Is anyone here a repeat sinner? You got sins that, like you go to God and you're like, hey, God, help me with this sin. Please forgive me of this sin. And then you get the forgiveness and you feel really good. And then you go out and you do the same dumb thing again. And then after you do that, you're like, there's got to be a limit to God's grace. There's got to be this limit of how many times I can come to him. So many times what people do is they stop going to God. They're like, God must be tired of hearing me always asking for forgiveness for certain sins. And so then we start storing that up. It's like we're getting dirtier and dirtier on the inside, and we don't know how to get rid of it. How do you get rid of filth you can't see? I can get rid of filth that I can see. You know, when my kids are dirty, I give them a bath. When my hands are dirty, I wash them. When the plates are dirty, I make my children wash them. They do a pretty good job. I can see when outside things get clean, but what I have a hard time with is seeing when the inside gets clean. And learning how to clean the inside is, I think, probably something we all struggle with. Years ago, my wife and I were in Arizona. I was doing a vicarage, and there were some friends of ours that owned a cabin up in Pine Top, Arizona. And they said, hey, would you like to use the cabin for like a little vacation? And we're like, heck yeah, anytime we can go on vacation, we're totally going to do it. So we drive up to the cabin, and it's out in the middle of nowhere, and it is so nice. Pine trees everywhere. It is gorgeous. And we go inside the cabin, and we open up the door, and we are greeted with the worst possible stench you have ever smelled in your entire life. It was disgusting. And we didn't know what it was. Something died, but we weren't too sure what it was. So we're walking in, and Heather, can I say you have a big nose? Is that insulting? That's just a fact. It's your dad's fault. Yes, he has a big nose too. So she can smell things. Like, it's really funny, like, Jacob will be in his bedroom, and Heather will walk in the door, and she'll be like, Jacob, did you take a bath today? Because she can smell those things. So she walks in, and like it must have been like a sock in the face to her. So I put her on the case, and she's walking around to the different rooms, and we finally find out where the stench is coming from. It's the kitchen. So we finally then realize something in the kitchen. We're sniffing around. Then we finally find out it's the refrigerator. Something is in there. And then we did. We opened up the refrigerator, and it was a bad smell, but we knew that that wasn't it. We opened up the freezer. Something had happened with the freezer, and it was no longer working, but it was still blowing air. It was just blowing hot air. And we found out later that the people were hunters, and they had just killed a deer and butchered it and it was all in the freezer, and it was cooked. Like, and this was a stench, and it was so tough because you pull the thing out and you're trying to clean it up, and we call them up and they're like, just throw it in the trash. And even then it didn't really help. It was in our clothes. It was this nasty thing. But what was really weird was when we first walked into the place, it looked beautiful. And I think that's what a lot of us try to do. We end up trying to make our outsides look really clean and presentable, like, hey, my life's all good and fine, yet inside we're dying. I don't know how many times people have come to me at church and they're like, I can't fit in church. And I go, why? And they say, well, because we look around and we see that everyone has the most perfect life. And I just chuckle because, is anyone here got a perfect life? Anyone? Yeah. Yeah, sure. Yeah, no one has the perfect life. We all have those things that we struggle with. That's no way to live. It is not good to live where you're hiding the dirt and the grime and the filth inside. Does God give us a remedy for that? Numbers 19 is very helpful in this situation because we get this very old ritual. And if you read through it, it almost sounds like it's some magical like incantation, like eye of newt and wing of bat, and you know, stir it up in a big cauldron, throw some dry ice and you know, some magic. It's not about magic, it's about ritual. Is ritual important? Yes. If ritual was not important, you would not be here on Sunday mornings. That's a ritual. Christmas is a ritual. Thanksgiving is a ritual. Halloween is a ritual. Easter is a ritual. These are things that help connect us to deeper truths. This ritual of purification is something that the Israelite nation really needed. Now, the problem is, we got to remember where they're at in the story. They have not yet left the entrance to the promised land. They have just been told by God, 40 laps around the Sinai Peninsula because you failed to take the land the way you were supposed to take the land. You were scared. You were not obedient. And so off you go. They haven't left yet. They're still in the front because there's some rebellion that happened. God, by the name of Korah, along with a couple other people, said, we want to do it our way, not God's way. And then there was a massacre. 250 guys get smoked instantaneously by God. And then a plague hits where over 140,000 people die. I have never been around that. I've never been in combat. I've never been around dead people except when it's been at a funeral situation. You see movies and you wonder how in the world people survived some of those things. Could you imagine being in a place where there are 140,000 corpses lying around you? At that point, would you want some hand sanitizer? Yeah. You would want something to scrub the yuck off. It is bad. God sets something up for them. Numbers 19, let's read. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish and that has never been under a yoke." So a cow that has some sort of reddish tint to it. We find out later that there's a bunch of these red items that get added. There's going to be some scarlet yarn. There's going to be some cedar wood. There's going to be some hyssop. And there's going to be some blood. All of these red things remind us of blood, which, of course, is a little weird, because I don't know about you, I don't think blood really cleans a whole lot. Like when blood gets on me, it's like, yuck, gross, get it off. God has a different way that he's doing this. Verse 3, give it to Eleazar the priest. It is to be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. So to be clean, the sacrifice had to be perfect without blemish, had to give up its life, and it had to be killed outside the camp. Hopefully by now you're starting to put something together about what this is really talking about. Where was Jesus killed? Outside the camp. Was he without blemish or defect? He was perfect in every way. Was he a willing sacrifice? Yeah, all of these things, you're going to see all these hints of what's going to happen when it comes to Jesus. Then Eleazar the priest is to take some of its blood on its finger and sprinkle it 7 times toward the front of the tent of meeting. So again, we're outside the camp, so it's a little weird. Grab some blood, and you just start flinging it towards, in the direction of the temple, the tabernacle. And while he watches, the heifer is to be burned. Its hide, flesh, blood, and offal. It is supposed to be gone. A complete and utter sacrifice. One of the very few sacrifices that is completely and utterly burned up. No one gets to enjoy it. There's no hamburgers afterwards. We don't get a couple wave offerings. We get some burger patties and we add other things to it. This is one where the entire thing is burned up and destroyed. Then the priest is to take some cedar wood. Isn't that interesting? Wood? Hyssop. What was offered to Jesus while he was on the cross? Hyssop. And scarlet wool, and throw them onto the burning heifer. After that, the priest must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. He may then come into the camp, but he will be ceremonially unclean till evening. The men who burns it must also wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he too will be unclean till evening. A lot of this ritual that is trying to get to a point of how does one become clean. And it's interesting that even in the midst of this, people are becoming unclean in the process. But you got the idea, you take the cow, you burn it all up, you put in some hyssop, scarlet wool, and some cedar wood, you burn it all together, and now what you're left with is ashes. Verse 9, a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. They shall be kept by the Israelite community for use in the water of cleansing. It is for purification from sin. Does that sound weird to you? It sounds weird that you would take ashes, mix it with water, and that is going to be how someone gets clean. Isn't it weird that by the death of something, through that death, people are made clean? And now you're seeing again the connection of what this means to Jesus. What does it mean for us to get clean as people? Do we get clean on our own? Or does something or someone have to die? Yeah, it's through this death. Where am I at? 10, thank you. Thank you, Louise. You're so friendly. The man who gathers up the ashes of the heifer must also wash his clothes, and he too will be unclean till evening. This will be a lasting ordinance both for the Israelites and for the aliens living among them. And then it goes into what makes someone unclean. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and then he will be clean. Now, this has got to be very interesting, especially in the context for those people. How many people have touched a dead body at that point? Probably everybody. There's 140,000 people who are dead from a plague. You're not going to leave them there. What are you going to do? You're going to dig some graves. You're going to bury them. You're going to pull them. You're going to lift them. You're going to get them situated so that they're buried properly. Again, back in those days, they didn't have morticians like we have. Someone passes away, we call someone else, and then they handle the body from there on out. Back then, that was never the case. You had to do it. When you came in contact with death, then through death, you would actually have to be cleansed. And it's supposed to happen 2 times, on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Then he'll be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd and 7th day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone and fails to purify himself defiles the Lord's tabernacle. That person must be cut off from Israel because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. His uncleanness remains on him. Man, that's big for you and I. This goes back again to the concept where a lot of people think, I don't know if I want to go to God with all of my junk and all of my garbage. Maybe he's tired of hearing of it. Maybe I'm embarrassed. Have you ever like sinned twice against the same person? It's embarrassing going the second time. How about 3 times? How about 4 or 5 or 6 times? By that, you're thinking to yourself, I'm not even going to bring it up to them because they're probably so angry at me. I'm not going to get anywhere. I'm not going to receive any grace or forgiveness. And so you hold it in. And I think a lot of us hold in a lot of secrets. A lot of us hold in yuck inside that God gives a way out. You can be clean. You can be purified. not from your own efforts. You can scrub yourself all the livelong day and you will not be clean. But if you go to something that has been killed for you and are sprinkled with water, you will be clean. The New Testament example, the New Testament analogy to this would be confession and absolution. Two fancy words that we like to throw around. Confession just simply means what you think it means. You confess. You come to God and you say, I've sinned. I've messed up. It is not the easiest thing to do. Though we already know the outcome, we hesitate in sharing with God. But we know what God is going to respond with. God has already said how he's going to react to people who come to him and say, Lord, I messed up. How is he going to react? He's going to react with forgiveness and grace. 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and he will cleanse us, wash us from all unrighteousness. I know I'm not supposed to say things like this, but this is one of the few ways that you can force God to do things. I know I'm not supposed to say that, right? That's a little dangerous. You can't force. God is God. He can do whatever he wants. But he has bound himself by saying, if you come and tell me what is eating at you, you don't have to tell your spouse. You don't have to tell your kids. You don't have to tell your pastor. You don't have to tell your church. You don't have to tell your best friend. God says, come and tell me, and I will make you clean. Have you ever experienced this? This is one of those really cool things that when you stop and say, let's see if it actually works, I hear things like, I feel good for the first time in my life, or I feel like a huge weight's been lifted off my shoulders, or I don't feel like I'm being dragged down into the mud and the muck and the mire and the yuck of everyday life. And it's as simple as saying, God, forgive me. Now, I know you don't want to. Can I just invite you to say to God, heal me. Let's do it right now, just for the fun of it. I'm going to pray a little. We'll get back to the rest of the text. Don't worry. Just close your eyes. Just think about that sin. Maybe other people know about this sin, or maybe other people don't. Maybe you've effectively hidden it, but God sees it. And the more you try to hide it, the more dirty you feel, the more disgusting feel inside. And you put on the brave face and you smile a lot, and you're like that refrigerator that on the outside looks really good, but inside it's just death and decay and rotten deer meat. And it's affecting you. I want you to be thinking about that. And now in the privacy of your own mind, just simply share that with God. And I invite you to end it with, privately, silently, just in your mind, just a prayer straight from you to God. Lord, forgive me of this sin. What does that feel like? Do you feel better? Do you feel good? Does anyone want to share? What is it like? You feel peace? Like you can take a deep breath. Like, wow, I didn't even know. Sometimes people are like, I didn't even know I had that like garbage in me, and now I can breathe a little bit better. Yeah. When you feel peace, that's when you know that God has come in and said, I've cleaned you. I've washed you. I've taken all of that stuff away. How? Through the death of his own son, because of Jesus. And it is so true. When God says to the Israelite nation, if you don't do this, you're not clean. Now, it may be that you still have a relationship with God, but I know a lot of dirty Christians that walk around just holding stuff in. And it's like, man, you've got the water fountain right there. You've got the soap. It's right there. God gives it to you free of charge. Why are we not using it that much? That's what communion is also all about. Later on, as we celebrate communion, it's a reminder that we have red blood. It's wine, but the blood of Christ. And it was through someone's death, which is really strange. Normally, when someone dies, we're not happy about it. But in this death, we receive something that no other death could have ever accomplished. We receive freedom, washing, cleansing. It's a beautiful thing. Where am I at? 14, thank you, Louise. She keeps me on track. This is the law that applies when a person dies in a tent. Anyone who enters the tent and anyone who is in it will be unclean for 7 days, and every open container without a lid fastened on it will be unclean. What the heck does that mean? This is, again, helping the Israelite nation realize that, again, uncleanness is something much deeper than just like a physical touching. Like, I could understand it. Like, if you touch a dead body, you're unclean. Like, would you agree with that statement? I would agree with that statement. If I touch a dead body, it might be a good idea to wash my hands before I eat my hamburger. That would be really, I don't know why I'd have a hamburger around a dead body, but you really should wash your hands. Here it's also saying, look, there is stench and stuff around us, and it's more than that. There is uncleanness everywhere. Would you concur with that, that this world is unclean, that there are things that people do that are unacceptable in life? You know, it's funny, as we get exposed to so many different things, we're reminded just how awful things actually are. We sometimes get used to them, but at the same time, we should never, ever think to ourselves that we're walking around in sanitary conditions for Christians. So it's a reminder for us, even when we're around some really nasty stuff, then maybe that's the time that we need to go back to God and say, God, I don't know, I think I was around some stuff I shouldn't be. Maybe you ended up at a party you shouldn't have ended up at. Maybe you're with some coworkers that you shouldn't have been with because they're not very good savior characters. Maybe you've been around friends. Now, does that mean we can remove ourselves completely from death and decay? No, it's all around us. You can't stop it. But reminding ourselves that constantly going back to the source of cleansing, the source of washing, that which can take away the spots and the stains. Because we know that that's what sin does. Sin leaves a crimson stain, and God can wash it white as snow. Verse 16, anyone out in the open who touches someone who has been killed with a sword, or someone who has died a natural death, or anyone who touches a human bone or a grave will be unclean for 7 days. Again, it's all around us. This is, again, a reminder that no matter how hard we try, we're going to always need cleaning. I really wish that when I washed dishes, they wouldn't get dirty again. I tried that when I was a kid. My mom said, Mark, wash the dishes. And I found out that this response is not the best response. I said, why? They're just going to get dirty again. You ever feel that way? And then she made me eat on dirty plates for a couple of days, and then I quickly realized, okay, maybe I should be washing the dishes because this is really gross and disgusting. You know, same thing with your kids' clothes. Why wash your kids' clothes? They're just going to get dirty. Why wash your hands? They're just going to get dirty. Again, this is not something that we do once in a while. This is supposed to be an ongoing basis. Luther even talked about it, especially when we talk about the ultimate washing, which is the waters of baptism. Luther had talked about how amazing it was that God used water for baptism, because water is all around us. Every time we wash our hands, we should be remembering our baptism. Every time we take a shower, we're remembering our baptism. Every time we wash the dishes or clean some clothes, we could be remembering our baptism of the ultimate cleansing that's been given to us. But we know that sin is still all around us, and we're constantly in need of that washing. For the unclean person. So here's the actual ceremony. For the unclean person, put some ashes from the burnt purification offering into a jar and pour fresh water over them. If you want to underline the word fresh, I wish they would have kept the original language on this one. They gave an interpretation, but I think I liked the original better. The word that's used there is living. Doesn't that sound like take some ashes and you put some living water with it? What is living water? It's clean. It's alive. It's the idea that it's maybe from a stream that's moving. It's not stagnant and old in some brackish pond. It's clean. It's fresh. So that's why the NIV translators put it as fresh. But living water. To a man who is ceremonially clean, is to take some hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings and all the people who were there. He must also sprinkle anyone who has touched a human bone or a grave or someone who has been killed or someone who has died a natural death. The man who is clean is to sprinkle the unclean person on the third and seventh days, and on the seventh day he is to purify him. Person being cleansed must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and that evening he will be clean. Now, if you want to take this in your notes, I don't have it up on PowerPoint because it's just an interesting parallel. You can write in your Bibles Leviticus 14:4 and Leviticus 14:49. Very similar actions are supposed to be done with someone who has leprosy. The ultimate of skin issues, the ultimate way to see when there's disease. What's really cool about this is, are you supposed to clean yourself with this purification rite? Are you supposed to go find some ashes yourself, put it in some fresh and living water, get it and sprinkle it on yourself? Is that supposed to be your job? For the Israelite nations, they said, no, it's really important that you go and you tell someone else. Now that's embarrassing, isn't it? And of course, the church picked up on this. For years, people would go to the private confessionals. Do we have any recovering Catholics that went to private confessionals? Yeah, recovering Catholics. Yeah, I know, you're out there. It's okay. Be proud. Like, yeah, I have never done that. I know, I'm still unclean, I guess. But this is actually something that I think the church is really missing. It is one thing to go straight to God and say, Lord, clean me, and he does. But how often have you gone to someone with something that's been burdening you, sin that has stained you, and said, you know what, this is what I'm doing. And then to have someone else look at you and say, I pronounce the forgiveness of sins over you. Is there anything quite like that? I could say a lot of things about the Catholic Church, but out of curiosity, what did you guys think of the confessional? Did you like that? No, you didn't? Why didn't you like it? Yeah. So why am I going and confessing my sins to someone who is unclean and as bad as I am? Yeah. He's just a person, just like anyone else, right? Yeah. Did you ever do it, and did you ever feel good afterwards, or did it always make you, oh, you felt bad after? See, this is why I love to hear this, because I don't know some of these stories. Did anyone else have a different experience, Amy? Open or closed? Wait. I don't know this stuff.
Open is like face-to-face.
Wait a second. You have to look at the priest?
That was actually better, because it was more like a counseling situation. And that's what they took it on themselves, so it was less about like 10 Hail Marys and, you know, then your sin is forgiven. And so the closed kind of was like, if there was something that I was really shameful for, that I didn't want anybody to see my face or have to look at their face while I'm saying it, that kind of gave me a little buffer there, you know?
Interesting. I was unaware of this. How do I stop this? How do I deal with this? Yeah.
I liked both of them, actually, and I kind of missed having, I don't think that, like, I'm sure I've done this with you. I've gone to you and I've said, look, I'm having a problem with this. Let's talk about it. But there is something nice about, like you said, that, and they're not forgiving your sins. They're just saying, I pronounce
this forgiveness that has been given to you.
It's in the church service that we have, but it's so crowd.
Yes. Yeah, do you ever, I mean, whenever we do this as a large group and we say, let's confess our sins, and some churches will add in like a little liturgy that you have to read, and everyone reads it like a giant robot. If we say we have no sin, wait, forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen, right? And we're all robots just saying that stuff. Do you ever feel like after, this is really bad, I'm going to make a confession. I normally don't feel good because it's like, wow, that was just so generic. It really wasn't what my problem is. And that's why sometimes I think this personal confession is interesting. You had a different experience?
Yeah, I think as a child, I always grew up thinking like I wasn't allowed to talk to God directly.
Yes, and that is one of the problems. Yes, yes. Are you trying to disguise your voice?
Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned.
Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Yeah. Yeah, can you do an Irish accent? That would be really cool. Jamaican. Ah, forgive me, Father. Yeah. Because you were, but that is a tough thing. Like, what happens if you come to the priest and you're like, because I've had that where people come to me and like, I got angry at my kids. And I'm like, okay, well, let's talk about it. And we come up with a strategy and a plan. And then a week later, you come and you're like, I got angry at my kids. And I want to look at you and go, what, are you a stupid or something? Like, why haven't you figured this out? But that's not your sin. That's my problem. But sometimes we think that that's how God is. And then when we go and confess to someone, do we feel, I would wonder, did you ever have it, thank you for all you recovering Catholics and for the rest of you, did you ever have it going to the priest, did you ever feel like maybe he really didn't forgive you of your sin? Did that ever happen? Oh, the father drank too much wine that day, and so he was like, all right, just go to three Hail Mary, five Our Fathers, you're good. Oh, and you'd have to make up sins, yeah. And did you ever, like, I stole something, or I said you're ugly to someone, was the same punishment? Oh, it was mean to my brother, mean by sin. Yeah, interesting. You would get the same pet. It's like,
and then afterwards you're like, okay, I'm good.
I'm good. I'm ready to go. Yeah, this is one of the challenges because sometimes in a corporate setting, we don't get the feeling that there's this personalized, like I sometimes want, it's tough when you do communion or when we do general confession and you receive bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, and you receive forgiveness. I almost want to look at you and say, do you understand? God forgives you of everything. I want that to sink in because sometimes it's like we go through and we just, it's another action that we're supposed to complete. We never want that. Yet it's hard because we also know, do you need me in order to confess your sins? No, but is there something good about confessing your sins to other people? Let's talk about this sociologically. What would a sociologist say? Should you, if you have a problem with something, should you confess that to someone else? Yes, why? Keeps you accountable. It makes it so that it's a little bit harder to hide. And then that other person, which is why we do this for Alcoholics Anonymous. You're supposed to get someone that you can go to and say, this is where I messed up. And that person is supposed to say, all right, let's start over. Let's begin again. I'm supporting you. I'm loving you. I want you to know we can do this. There's something powerful when you confess one to another. And it's powerful when you confess to someone in some sort of religious authority. But again, remember, you don't need me, but I am here. You don't need one another, but they're there. But ultimately, we need God to be able to turn to and say, God, this is where I'm struggling with. And if you're one of those people that says, I need someone like in the flesh and the blood to look at me and say, you're forgiven, then just come to church. Because every week, we're going to have this, and you're going to hear me say, your sins are forgiven. They've been washed white as snow. So I love this idea that, again, we don't become secretive about it, but there's also these times when we talk about it with other people. Another person gives us the cleansing, which, again, theologically is correct. Can you clean yourself, or does God need to wash you? God needs to wash you, right? Dead people have a hard time cleaning themselves. You need someone from the outside to come and make you and declare you clean. Verse 20, is that right, Louise? See, nice. I'm getting better at this whole preaching thing. But if a person who is unclean does not purify himself, he must be cut off from the community because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him, and he is unclean. This is a lasting ordinance for them. How important is it to confess? Again, sometimes I think we go to the whole, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm good. And that's how a lot of Christians live their lives. When is there going to be a time when we come back to God and say, oh, I messed up? Are you supposed to confess? Is confession a requirement? Yeah. God says, you've got to do this. If you don't, you're going to, and it's funny because it says you'll be cut off. I wonder if that's more of a self-exclusionary thing. Have you ever been around other people and then you know stuff that's going on in your own life and you don't confess and you don't come to God and you don't come clean? All of a sudden you start feeling like you can't be around those people because they're better, or you feel insecure and fear yourself. And I've watched as people start down a path of doing unclean things that ultimately drives them straight away from the church. Very rarely do I find someone who says, man, I've messed up, I think I need to go to church. Most times people say, I've messed up, I'll go back to church when my life is straightened out. That's the opposite. We're supposed to be going back. The man who sprinkles the water of cleansing. Oh, here we go. So, Clady, this is for you. This last paragraph, because it's a good point. The man who sprinkles the water of cleansing must also wash his clothes, and anyone who touches the water of cleansing will be unclean until evening. So that means for the person that does the cleansing, that's doing the ceremony, are they themselves clean? No, they are unclean themselves. So yes, I think most of you are aware of this, but in case you don't know this, I am not perfect. I know, for some people, they're like, what? Are you sure about that? Yeah, and those of you that know me a little more intimately are like, oh my gosh, I could tell you stories about this guy. He is an idiot. He doesn't know anything what he's supposed to do. But this goes back to needing to make sure that when you confess one to another, you're not confessing to some perfect person. George.
But it started out saying that a clean person has a sprinkling.
Yes. Yes, but they themselves don't have to go through the ritual. Then, like, that'd be a little awkward. Like, okay, I now cleanse you, and now I'm dirty. And you're like, well, I guess, well, I cleanse you. Well, then now you're dirty. And then, well, I cleanse you. It doesn't go back and forth. He's just simply declared unclean till evening. Yeah. So, but there is that concept that gets in there of he who does this. It's not from the priest itself. It's that the priest, what is in this purification water? Do you remember? Ashes. Are you allowed to touch dead things? No, so that's what makes it unclean. But there is a tie-in that it's the ashes, it's the death, it's the cow that now has the sin, which blows my mind. We killed a cow, we burned it up, we have its ashes, and now sometime in the future, we take these ashes, we sprinkle it with water, and that somehow the death of that cow from way back then, actually, then that cow took on the sin that was futuristic. That's exactly what's being said, which is the perfect picture of Jesus. He died over 2,000 years ago, and his death cleans you and cleans me. It's amazing. Marcella, did you have some? Yes, unclean till evening. I whenever I hear your sin, I'm never judging you. Just no, I'm totally judging you. No, it's tough. Well, I mean,
we judge, we don't reject.
We yes, we well, and it's more than that because it is tough because sometimes when okay. You know when you hear someone sin, Do you sometimes go, wow, you really are messed up? Or do you really try to back off and say, I'm really trying to help you here? But I wonder if that stuff does actually affect you. And it's also in your mind. Yeah. I mean, some of the things I've heard people confess, it's like, holy smokes. Well, that's a good idea. I think I'll... How did you steal that thing? Oh, you did it. Oh, that's brilliant. I'm going to have to try that myself. Oh, my gosh. Yes, Lynn. Yes. You'll be fine. Come next week and give me some more money, and I'll tell you how good you're. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. We pay. There's a whole business on that. Again, just so you know, I will not charge you if you come talk to me. Free of charge. But there are people that charge lots of money. There is something missing when we forget about what it means to confess. In the old Catholic rite, whenever, this is a strange story, so bear with me, but if I was going to cast out a demon from someone, if you cast out the demon, you would never cast out the demon by yourself. You would always have to have someone with you. So Louise, you and I, we're going to cast out the demon from Bob, because we know Bob's pretty bad, right? Watch out. Bob's like, oh, I got lots in here, man. What the two people who are doing the casting out, do you know what you're supposed to do before you go into that? Confess one to another. I would pour out and say, man, this week I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. I need to go. Why? Because I need to go in clean. Are demons like the definition of unclean? When Jesus meets them, what are they always called? They're always called unclean spirits. It's that their very definition is that they're evil incarnate. And so with that uncleanliness, I would confess to you, and you would say, Mark, you are forgiven. You are cleaned. You got it all out. You got it all off your chest. And then you would do the same and confess everything to me so we could go in there clean because we're about to. And there's something powerful about speaking. I think this is why when you have husbands and wives, this is what's part of that thing, confessing, well, I'm a mess up. Your spouse already knows you're an idiot, by the way. They already know that you do things wrong. Just confess to them, and they're going to love that. Same thing with me. I joke about this, but I'm really, really serious about this. I've heard a lot of things from a lot of people, and I know that everyone's life is imperfect, and I know I'm the greatest of the sinners. And I never, ever, ever hold anything against anyone for anything they've said. Some people have confessed some pretty bad things. And I try everything. And I think I do a decent job where I say, I don't treat you differently. I don't judge you. I don't reject you. I don't say you're dumb. I can't believe this. I want you to know that you are a sinner and that I am a sinner. And that together we stand under the foot of the cross and we say, we are unclean, Lord, forgive us. Don't hold it in. Don't let this be something that drives you away from God. You don't need me. If you don't ever want to talk to me and share stuff that's going on in your life, that's fine. But I do encourage you to talk to someone. And if nothing else, at least talk to God. And at least know deep down that God has forgiven you of all your sins. I think I got, was that the last paragraph? No, I got one more little paragraph. Oh, yeah. Yeah, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Oh, that was the last verse. Anything that an unclean person touches becomes unclean, and anyone who touches it becomes unclean until morning. Sorry, you're going to flip with me to the book of Hebrews. Do you know where that's at? It's New Testament. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, we're going to start at verse 13. If you've ever read through the book of Hebrews, some people are like, oh, the book of Hebrews, what a great book. It is really hard to understand the book of Hebrews unless you understand the Old Testament. It is darn near impossible. It references so many Old Testament things that it can become difficult. Hebrews 9:13, listen to this. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, which is in... If you ever look at any notes, that's pointing straight back to what we just covered in Numbers 19. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God to cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. That is truth. Let's pray. Lord, I know that some of us, maybe in this whole experiment, didn't even confess anything, and I totally get it. I know, I understand. It's hard to deal with unclean things because we don't like it. We think thoughts we're not supposed to think. We do things we're not supposed to do. And sometimes, Lord, we become so unclean, we wonder, can we get too dirty for you? Are we so soiled that you would ever look at us and reject us? And yet I know how I look at my own children when they've been out playing in the mud and the dirt and the grime. That I know that once they're washed and once they're clean, they're good. So how much more, Lord, when you wash us and clean us because of your blood? And Lord, I know some of us have a hard time with that because how does blood clean? That makes no sense whatsoever. Blood is disgusting. But we see that this is really a picture of what Jesus has done, that his blood has cleansed us from unrighteousness and cleansed us from sin so that we might be able to have our consciences clean, our insides white as snow. Thank you, Lord, that you heal us and clean us because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.